through Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to look at those verses, 9 through 16. We know that the storms outside are, well, this wasn't supposed to happen, right? At 7:30 this morning, there was less than a 1% chance, according to the National Weather Service, of more than 2 inches. So that's less than 1%. It's supposed to stop, right? And so it's kind of better for us just to settle in and be here, and then things can maybe change, and we can get y'all home. But if you can't get home, or as Pastor David said, it's something where you're really concerned about making the drive. We don't want you to add risk to your life in that way. We were planning on prepping for tonight's meeting, and one of the ways we were prepping is we have a crock pot of some food that we were going to eat after the service. So if you were planning on going somewhere else and you're like, I really don't want to get on the road. I'm not saying we got enough for everybody here. You'd have to raid my breakfast fridge. We might have to add oatmeal and grits and, you know, things to it, but we've got food to share if a little more time would help, and maybe that's what the Lord wants, is for a little more fellowship to extend, and that would be a blessed thing. We're thankful for that, but nevertheless, we're not in any hurry, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a pastor who has more time, but I won't. We'll stick to our schedule in that way. There's less than a 1% chance of me going long, so... Yeah, let that settle in. Yeah. Psalm 119, we are finishing a series on worship, on public worship, on the gathering of God's people for praising Him. And every January, we like to take an area of our lives that God has given to us in order to manage, to steward, and to bring glory to His name with it. One of the areas of life that God has given us to steward is the area of public worship, the gathering of His people. And we get to glorify God with that stewardship. He calls us to gather and to praise His name, and so we will, and we are, and we want to learn how to do that in a way that pleases Him. That's the most important thing, that we please Him with our praises and with our offerings. And so we've been talking about how to do that in a chronological pattern. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor David taught us from the Scriptures how to prepare to gather. How do we prepare to praise? How do we set our hearts on things that prepare us to come honestly and openly before God? And that's tremendously important, because God is not mocked, and just as Psalm 139 says, God is completely aware of our ways. Even before we are self-aware, He is aware of us. And He knows hypocrisy, and He does not tolerate it. And so you go back to passages like Isaiah 1, where the people of Israel, they were really good at ceremony. They could put on a really impressive festival or a really impressive worship service, so to speak, in a really impressive temple. And none of that impressed Him. In Isaiah 1, He says, you're living a life of rebellion against Me. This is a stench. I am not impressed. But come and reason with Me. Let's talk about your sins, because I can wash those clean. He'd rather, as Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, He is searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, that we're led by the Holy Spirit to be open from our spirits and honest with God and willing to be taught and directed by the truth that He gives us. And when we're like that, whether we come in all messed up but willing to learn and follow the Lord, or whether we've come in having walked and lifting holy hands to Him after a week of faithfulness, wherever we find ourselves, we're prepared to worship God truthfully. And then last week we looked at Colossians chapter 3 about how we actually participate in worship. And so there are sacrifices that we as New Testament believers, New Covenant believers, bring together to worship with. It's not the sacrifices of animals, because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our sins. We are paid for, right? Our sins are covered, and Jesus has settled that matter. However, there are sacrifices that the New Testament tells us about. And so we looked at the sacrifice of peace, coming together and reaffirming that because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have peace with each other and can allow blessings of right relationships to flow. And so we can encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good works, and we can admonish one another. Those are all good things. We learned about the sacrifice of gratitude, that God wants us to come and have our hearts shaped so that we give Him thanks in all seasons, and that we marinate all that we do in thanksgiving unto Him. The sacrifice of praise, it's called in Hebrews, that is the fruit of our lips acknowledging God's good character. And then we learned about the sacrifice of obedience, that when we gather to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from his word, not so that we are just hearers, but so that we hear the word, we believe the word, and we obey the word as we go. We become doers of the word, not just hearers only. And then now we're going to talk about what we do with that. So we have heard the word, we've brought our peace, we've brought our thanksgivings, and we've expressed our gratitude. Now the time together has concluded, and we now scatter or spread out. How do we, from that time to our next gathering, proceed from this time and continue to feed off of our time together? So we continue to feed and be nourished by what we learned and what we gained. How do we do that? And there's actually an answer to this in Scripture. Scripture provides an answer. It's not the only answer, but it's an answer, and it's an important one, and it's one I want to talk about. It's the answer of meditating on God's word. Meditation, or meditating on God's word. Now, that word is a loaded term. Almost everybody has their own definition of it, and that's kind of the problem. Almost everybody has their own definition of it. Almost a year ago, Pastor David and Phyllis and my wife and I went to the Biblical Counseling Training Conference in West Lafayette, and we were talking about a particular counseling session and how to help somebody through, and the speaker said, we need to help our counselees learn to meditate on God's word. And then everybody kind of harumphed and mm-hmm'd and amen'd and nodded their heads. Yep, we all need to do that. But then he pulled a trick on us. He said, what does that mean? You tell me. And you can't use the word meditate to answer the definition. And we all struggled to succinctly help a counselee who's never heard of the word understand the word. And he said, we've got a problem. We need to teach our churches how to actually meditate. Because if you tell the people, meditate on God's word, we'd all say, amen. What's he saying? Right? How? Okay, so we're going to back way up. We're going to slow way down. And it is in Scripture. In fact, in Psalm 119, it shows up seven times. Once in the verses we're going to look at, but seven times in this song alone. It's all over the place in the Psalms together, as well as other parts of Scripture. Meditating on God's word is of tremendous value to us. Psalm 1 opens up and says, the blessed person, the blessed man, or the blessed woman is the one who delights in the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. So what does that mean? How do you meditate? And then there's all kinds of worldly views on what meditation is that do not match what true biblical meditation is. So we need to unpack this, and I think if we do, we discover we have a way to continue to feed off of the scriptures that are taught to us here at the pulpit and in the Sunday school classrooms and in the ABF classrooms or the equip gatherings. Wherever we're gathered around the word, we can take that word and continue to feed off of it if we learn how to meditate. So we're going to kind of train today on how to do that. Let's just understand a couple things about Psalm 119 first. So as we dive into just eight verses, let's understand the ground on which we're standing. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible by verse number. And it's a brilliant, brilliant song. It's hard to preach because it is so long, so we usually take it in chunks. But it is a song that is designed to consider and praise God for the beauty and value of his word. It is a song that's just like, I'm going to write a long one just to tell God how good he is for giving us his words and being reliable. And the artist, whoever it is, we don't know exactly who wrote it, but the psalmist that was moved by God, by the Holy Spirit, and it's to write these inspired words, he uses such an artistic flair to pull it off. He actually divides it into 22 sections. It's divided into 22 sections, eight verses in each section. Each line of each section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 sections. So all eight lines from verse 9 to 14, 16 begin with the Hebrew letter bet. Essentially the letter B, you might say, or beta. All right? They all begin that way in the original language. This artist is kind of playing a game. Like you might with your kids or with friends. You might sit around a table over a meal and say, let's praise the attributes of God using the alphabet. You go first. Awesome. Benevolent. Caring. Right? And we could continue on. And you know there's always one in the room going, please don't let me get X. Right? Please don't let me get X. And then you just say, extraordinary. And then you're good. But you... you see this psalmist doing that. I'm going to take every tool of my language, the alphabet, and I'm going to find ways to praise God with every letter he's allowed me to know. And so it's a beautiful artistic display. It is a stretching out of who God is and why God's word is so valuable. Actually, it's a great example of a meditation. If you were to go to Psalm 19 and look at Psalm 19, you would see a really good song that succinctly lines up and explains the value of Scripture. Great psalm. That's like a sermon or a teaching. Psalm 119 is a meditation that says, I'm going to take those truths and I'm going to stretch them out and look at them from all these different angles and see just exactly why the Word of God is valuable. So meditation, this is actually an active meditation in my mind of somebody who's really trying to penetrate the truth and value God for the truth. So let's see what happens as we watch a lifetime meditation. We're only going to look at verses 9 through 16, which Luke read to us, and we're going to learn four things about meditation, biblical meditation. There are four components to it. And the first one is this: reflection, learning to reflect upon the Scriptures, to reflect upon God's word. The word meditate itself appears in this text in verse 15, and we're going to get to it. It occurs six more times in Psalm 119, the song itself. There are actually two Hebrew words, primary words, for meditation, and they're very parallel. If you hold them up next to each other, they have a lot in common. Here's some things they have in common. Both involve thinking about what God says. So that's the reflection, and we're going to look at that. Both terms involve mumbling or muttering or musing. Musing, muttering something over. Not in a brainless way, not like making just sounds, but in the sense of some of us, and I include myself in this, some of us talk to ourselves out loud while we do things. Alice was like, that's me, right? I'm in the garage, and I'm like, I need to get all the bags out of the garage, get it out off the shelf, and I got to get that mower out, and I got to put the gas in, and I got to mow the lawn. And my wife, many times, will say, what are you, I can't hear you, what did you say? And then I have to explain, don't listen to me, I'm talking to myself. I don't even know that I'm doing it. Some of you are like that. You're kind of talking out loud, you're mumbling, you're not really voicing it too loud, you're just talking to yourself. And that's okay, nothing wrong with that. But this is an intentional, like they often would see people doing this. What does it mean for God if I fall in my whole heart? I mean, if I'm a half-hearted, and they're not really having a conversation with anybody but themselves. And that's where the term comes from. It's an audible term of mumbling. But here's another interesting thing. Both terms involve sharing what is learned. So we're going to come back to that. So the term here that we learn is not going to be anything like Eastern religions, which tell us to empty your minds, to kind of disassociate yourself, to transcendentally overcome your bound circumstances, and then through the silence you'll begin to understand new things and new insights. It's not a goal to empty your mind. It is a goal to focus your mind in on a truth and penetrate that truth. And really think about it and turn it upside down and backwards and reverse engineer it and look at it in all certain circumstances. And that's what reflecting is about, reflecting on the Scriptures, to think carefully about what God has just said and to really take our time with it. And you have Monday to Saturday to really take your time with it. We don't have a lot of time right now to get the truth out, but you have the week to stretch that truth into place, okay? And so we see this happening from the psalmist. Look at verse 9. He wants to guard his way. He wants to keep his way pure. How? By guarding it according to your word. He needs to know God's word to stay in alignment with it. Then verse 10, he wants to seek God, but what is he seeking? Where is he gaining information? It's from God's commandments. He says, from your commandments. I'm looking to your commandments as I seek you. Verse 11, I store up your word in my heart. That word store means to treasure, to value, to put it in so that it goes to work and redecorates what's in there. It's like a chemical that goes in and cleanses whatever's in there. I want to really treasure what you've said and think carefully about it. Verse 12, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He wants to know the rules of God. Verse 15, He wants to fix his eyes on God, to put his focus on God and not avert his eyes for a while. He wants to know what God has said. So we see here an intention to reflect upon what God has flected, right? I am flecting the scriptures to you so that you can reflect them in your heart and mind and in your homes throughout the week. That's what we're trying to do. So how do we do that? It does take time to learn how to do this, and I think we follow the example of Mary, right? We just walked out of Christmas time, but it didn't just happen at Christmas time. There's a number of occasions where something took place and everybody around wondered at what happened, and the scriptures say, but Mary treasured these things and stored them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart, or she treasured these things in her heart. She's sitting there going, this is a memorable moment that I should never forget. And I should know why I should never forget it. And she's really thinking about that moment. It's huge to her. That's what we want to do with the Word of God throughout the week. What God's Word says should be remembered. I should think more long and hard about it, not just walk away and forget what I saw about myself or from God, from His Word. So what we need to apply this is we need to have undistracted time. Undistracted time. Now, a word to the young mothers, you get a pass somewhat, right? Because you can't find undistracted time. Good luck, right? Husbands need to help with that, even if it's 5 minutes. But giving ourselves a time where we can indeed focus ourselves on the text that was either preached or that we're reading at home or that we're studying in another class, to think about it, to really ponder it and think about it. And here's what ends up happening as we ponder and think about the Word. And I have to kind of step away from the pulpit because it's not a biblical truth. It's just an experience I've had many, many times. And some of you, you've expressed having it. When you get serious about learning what God has to say, it's almost scary how often God will take the thing you're thinking about and expose you to it over and over and over again throughout the week. So you're thinking about a verse that you've memorized, and all of a sudden you're listening to the radio and the announcer speaks the verse. And you're like, whoa! Or you're driving down the road and there's a billboard with the verse on it. Or your cousin calls and says, I've been thinking about this verse. What does that mean? I've had those things happen. And some of you have had those things happen. I think it's because when we take God seriously, He takes our learning seriously. He really wants to shepherd us. And He wants us to know the Word. So He's going to guide us in all truth. And He's not going to use weird things all the time. But it just seems weird because we didn't expect it. We expected to go this alone. But we find out God's helping us learn as we seriously think about His Word. And undistracted time will help with that, even if it's 5 minutes driving to work or riding a bike or walking to work or class or being in the shower where nobody else is bothering you. You can just think about the Lord and His Word. Or maybe it's doing dishes or mowing the lawn. If I'm mowing the lawn, there's a 50% chance I am thinking about what I'm preaching that week and thinking about how the Word applies. It takes me 20 minutes to mow the lawn, so if I'm not halfway through the sermon, I need to fix something, right? But the point is, I'm thinking about what God's Word says. It's serious to know Him. I want to know Him. And I want you to know that you can find these times and just think about the text that we've been in or will be in. We need to reflect upon the Word. We need to, secondly, inspect our hearts. So we don't start with the question of what does this mean to me? We start with the question of what does the Scripture mean? What has God said? What does it say about God? And now, what does it expose about me and my alignment to God's Word? I need to do inspection. I'm not searching my heart for the right answers. I am inspecting my heart so that I can apply the Word of God to where it needs to be applied in the way in which it needs to be applied. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable in these four ways: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it teaches us, it tells us what is right and what is wrong. It reproves us. Sometimes we read the text and we realize, I am not seeking you with my whole heart. I am being half-hearted. And so it is now confronting me, and it's exposing that my desires are no longer fitting with God's will. It tells me where I've strayed from what is right. That correction, thank the Lord, shows us how to get right with God. That if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the Lord will point us in the way that we should go. He instructs sinners in the way, right? So he points us where we can go and corrects us. Maybe the text I'm thinking about is exposing sin in my life and in my heart and then pointing me to the way out. And then training is pointing us in the way forward so that we grow in doing what is right, in mature in doing what is right. And often when we're thinking about a scripture, all four things are happening at the same time. Because there's areas of our life that need confess and repentance. There's areas where we need encouragement to stay with the Lord on it and keep walking. There's areas where we need to know more about it, to be trained in it. So we see that from this author. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. He wants the word of God to apply to his heart, not just to his head or to his hands, but to his heart. He says, I've stored up your word in my heart, verse 11. He wants to treasure. This is memorization, but it's more than memorization. It's really thinking very carefully about what was said because it applies to your heart. My wife and I, when we were dating, we were a long-distance relationship, so there was a lot of letters that were written. And I promise you that when I'm reading one of those letters, I am pondering those words a little more differently than I ponder, like, a credit card offer in the mail, right? I mean, I'm thinking, she used the word like. Does she like the way I like? Or is it a different kind of like? Oh, no, it's a different kind. And you start to really think through what words mean and how they apply, and your heart is getting excited and discouraged and excited, and that's how we should be poring over God's revelation of himself to us as he builds a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. We're learning. He's talking. We want to listen so that our hearts can live in faith in Jesus Christ. He uses the word twice, verse 14 and 16, delight. That's an affection term. There's a response to this. We'll get into that next. He uses in verse 16, I will not forget your word. I'm going to think carefully about it. I'm going to hold on to it. Because I delight in your word, I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to treasure it. You see, we need to inspect our hearts and then align our hearts. So here's some questions around your sermon handouts to help you think about alignment. As you discover the truth of the scripture, here's how it aligns. Teaching, do I actually understand what the text tells me, what God has said? Reproof, am I discovering that I've sinned against God or that my desires are contrary to God's desires for me? What he wants for this area of my life, based on what his word is saying, I want something else. Maybe I'm beginning to discover that. Or correction, am I willing to be taught by God? Like, he's right, and I'm wrong, and he knows what is best. Am I willing to be taught that way and instructed that way? Training, how can I continue to grow in obedience to God's will? Knowing what it is and knowing that I'm trying to do what God's calling me to do here, how can I continue to grow and mature in that? What does that look like? Those are questions you can ask yourself as you begin to take the word of God and apply it to your inspected heart. But meditation's not over. It continues. The next phase is respect. We reflect, we inspect, and then we respect the sovereign of the scriptures. As we discover that God tells us the truth, that God's reliable, that he does love us, that he has our best in mind through Jesus Christ, not through some making of our own mind or our own plans, but according to his will, which is for us to repent of our sins and our helplessness and turn to Jesus Christ by faith for a whole new life that God wants to give us. As we learn to go to his word, we learn to thank him for it and respect him for it. We delight in it. You hear these words of respect in this passage. The psalmist says in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. We've kind of created a bad reputation for the law of God. You ever seen Christians kind of quickly apologize that God gave us law? You know, and all of a sudden it's like, well, God, yeah, God gave laws, but that was the old covenant, as if we need to hurry our way out of that. When God gave us his law, Moses said, no other God ever spoke to his people. Nobody knows what their God expects, but our God has talked to us and has told us who he is and how to relate to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord, for his law has been given. And here we have the psalmist saying, teach me everything that you've told, that you've said. You are to be blessed, O Lord. There's a delight there. He rejoices in truth, which is as we learned this summer, love. It is loving to rejoice in the truth. And he is rejoicing in the Lord for the truth of the Lord. Verse 13, with my lips I declare. We'll come back to this, but he can't keep it to himself. There's overflow here. Then he's going to declare not just some of the rules, but all of the rules of God's mouth. He wants people to know all of the word of God. Verse 14, I delight in your testimonies. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Or as the hymnist had said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Right? Or riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. God, you're my inheritance now and always. Right? There's a delight. We begin to discover that God is greater and better than anything we could ever experience or take pleasure in or from. And we begin to delight in God, and we begin to delight in his words because we realize he is steering us in a dark world according to his path of light. Verse 16, I will delight. So he's anticipating that I'm going to continue to even enjoy this even more. He's a McCune, is what I'm saying. McCunes, when we eat, talk about dessert while we eat the appetizer. What are you having for dessert? My wife said that at one of our early Thanksgivings, and my family started going, hey! And she had no clue what she had just done. I said, you're one of us now. You've asked about dessert. I will enjoy what's coming. So he's even saying, as I begin to look at your word, what I have not yet learned and what I will discover, I'm going to love that. Because you just get better and better, God. We haven't fully meditated on God's word until we have grasped, do you understand that what you hold in your hands is a blessing? But you will get there. The Spirit of God will get you there. So here are some ways to respect God's word as we meditate on it. We should start by just thanking God. You are not silent. You have spoken. And you've not had to change your word because you're consistent. I've had to change my word today, didn't I? Oh, we're having a big meeting tonight. 3 months of planning. I'm not bitter, right? But I can't keep it from snowing or make it snow. But God, whatever he says, you can take it all the way to eternity. He's reliable. We can write or journal our delight in God and his word. Write down why you're thankful for this passage or what God's doing in your heart because of the truth that he's laying out before you. Find music or songs that you can sing or listen to. That's how the word of God dwells in us richly, is to have music come from our hearts or into our hearts that is based on truth. We can appreciate God's word or memorize it. Commit it to memory. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your word I have stored in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to guard my way according to your word. All these things are treasuring God. It should be a delightful process. And finally, after we have reflected on what it means and inspected our hearts and seen that God's at work and wants to work in our hearts and lives, and we've thanked him and appreciated what God has said, we now move to sharing it or projecting it. We project the scriptures. A meditation is complete when it is shared, when the joy of it is shared, when the blessing of it is partnered with others and distributed. We don't lose any of it when we distribute it either, right? We keep all of the joy and the blessing of it, and we get to share God's word so that others may know the joy of the Lord and of the joy of salvation. And that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. Think of the first question or the first line. It's a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? He wants to share this with others. Young people, listen up. I want you to know something that could change your life that's good for you. Guard your way according to God's word. And then he begins to express why. And in the Hebrew culture, they would often try to teach a lesson and share a lesson by trotting up a young man or a young woman on stage figuratively. They would say, think of the Proverbs. The Proverbs are for people of all ages, but how does it approach us? Listen, my son. Hear, my son, take my words while you're young. Because if I could do life all over again, when I was young, I would have embraced this. That's what it's saying. The value of it is such that you want to start your life with these truths of God. So he's wanting to share this from the very beginning. How can a young man keep his way pure? I want others to know the value of God and his word. Then in verse 13, he says, with my lips, I declare. He wants to speak God's word to others, and not just some of it, but all of it. So we need to learn how to share what we're learning and share what we're gaining from God's word throughout the week with a friend, whether it's through a text or a conversation, in the home, our homes. If we are leaders in our homes, it ought to be a space in which the word of God is always welcome. Questions about the word are always welcome. Doesn't mean we always have the fast answer, but we should have an environment where talking about what we're learning from God is welcome and encouraged. Meditation is not some spiritual exercise that you do 10 minutes every morning in order to calm your mind. Meditation is the serious work and joy of getting to know your God and knowing your God through his word and saying, I'm going to take this part of his word and I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to take this text that we learned in Sunday school and I'm just going to read that every day this week. And I'm going to pray and ask God to help me understand it. I'm going to take a phrase from that passage that I'm really trying to understand. The phrase I was working on even this morning was, what does it mean to store up God's word? There's a great conversation you can have with somebody. How do you store up God's word? And just reflect on that and talk about it and try to ask the Lord for guidance on that. And weird things will happen. You'll hear a song saying, store up treasures in heaven. Whoa, that was on the radio. I haven't heard that for 20 years. That's weird. And then all the commercials are, do you need storage? You know, and things like that start to happen. You go, God's like not letting me leave this word alone because I'm trying to figure it out. It's part of the joy of walking with Jesus. It's an active relationship. So, beloved, we want to grow in our maturity and skill and ability to take God's word, reflect upon it throughout the week, inspect our own hearts that it may change our lives. And as we do it, to take joy in that God is leading us home. And he's not misleading us. So we can, oh boy, we could praise him for truth. And we can call others in and invite others in and share the journey. I want to encourage you to be that way. Wordly people, not worldly people, but wordly people. Because God has spoken and we want to hear him. So let's ask him for help. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that you would guide us in your truth. That you would sanctify us as Jesus had said, sanctify us, make us more like Jesus in accordance with your word. Your word is truth. We pray that today where we need to be reproved, you would reprove us. Where we need to be taught, teach us. Where we need to be corrected, correct us. And where we need to grow in training so that we become more mature and capable, help us to do that as well. Thank you for the fact that next week, we may not all be here, but your word will. And it'll be just as applicable and everlasting and authoritative and sufficient for us. So help us to grow throughout the week. In knowing you, following you, appreciating you, and telling others about you. Grant us the strength to be faithful and fruitful in those ways according to the stewardship you have blessed us with, handling your word. In Jesus' name, amen.